Well, good morning, everyone, to the, our, what? Oh, well, that's okay. To our first class with the time change, that's always an exciting time. Everybody's, we'll see who shows up next hour and say, well, I forgot to change my clock, but anyway, before we get underway this morning, it's good to see Dennis and Diane with us today. Kenneth is back with us. He didn't run away. Glad of that. Do they change times in Canada?
In most provinces.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Any announcements this morning or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of? You've got something. Was you that was dinging on Wednesday night?
No, it wasn't.
I don't know what that was. It must have been the angels talking or something. Was it here? Okay. Anyone else? I suppose Aaron still? No babies? Okay. She's got to be miserable. I mean, she can't wait. Well, all right. I guess that's about it then for the announcements this morning. I will say that for the last several Bible classes, I have been announcing that we need to, and again, for those who haven't heard it yet, I was going to announce this over and over and over again, and today we have a problem, but when our alarm system is running right, the time in which we're living, we're really going to have to start thinking about, you know, and we're not in the best, you know, place in town, I guess, but the safety concerns that we have for the assembly, the way that the building is arranged with the children at the very back there and everything, what I want to try and get you to doing is that, and again, I'm not criticizing anybody for coming in late. We're past all that. And there's legitimate reasons. I was late Wednesday for the first time ever. But there's, when that's working properly, we hear that doorbell, that ding ding. And some of you need to go to the bathroom first or whatever, get a drink or whatever. But just so that we don't have to get a deacon up and send him out there and everything, when you start coming in, and this way we'll know the difference between you and a stranger, if it's you, and I mean if it's one of you that's here all the time, before you do anything in the bathroom, if possible, just pull the door open and give me a wave. And that way we'll know immediately, okay, that's you, the babies aren't in danger back there, and that kind of thing. So let's try to keep that, kind of make that a part of our routine so that you just make us aware that, you know the bell rang, you know we heard that, and we're going to be concerned if we don't see somebody coming in that door soon because we've got the children back there and the nursery attendants back there. And so let's try to get that as just part of our ongoing routine. And Cecil also has talked about possibly getting a safety course that he's spent an awful lot of time as a security agent or specialist, and he knows an awful lot about that and some things that I think would be helpful for us, how we get to our cars and just some precautions to take. And the way things are going, you can't be too careful around here. or anywhere, so we're thinking along those lines, all right? Okay, that's enough announcements for now. We'll get ourselves underway. And now please, Romans chapter 13 once again. Romans chapter 13. We haven't done this in a while, so we're going to back up and we're going to read the entire section that deals with our receiving the instruction of godly judgment. Our initial instruction in godly judgment. And that begins in verse 8. So Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Cecil, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Again, Father, we're so grateful for the privilege we have as a result of having been placed into a living, dynamic relationship in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, our future has been determined. How precious is this thought to us. And we are grateful for the stability, the confidence, the assurance, positive attitude we have toward our destination, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And Father, we take into your word this morning, we pray that our edification might continue to grow, and we might come to love the Lord more and more and more. How grateful we are for this opportunity. We are so thankful for the privilege we have, for the work that has, to listen to the words that will be spoken, and the work that has gone into the preparation of what was to be said this morning. And Father, how grateful we are for your word, because you have said to us, how precious are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them, how true this is. And Father, we pray that we will never forget whom we are in the person of Jesus Christ, and whom it is that we represent as we go into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to pick up this morning with not doing much in the way of review. We've got a lot to cover this morning, but we're down to the point where the godly thinking has now done its job, verses 11 and 12a, and especially verse 12a, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we've worked through the godly living, the conduct and behavior with these three let us. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And we're ready for verse 13 here. The third let us walk honestly as in the day. And like I said, I just got so much that we need to get accomplished. And I want to get something at least out on the table today that I think is going to be a real, hopefully a real life-changing issue. This is really an exciting class to be able to talk about this. And so we need to get that underway. So once the godly thinking has done its job, and especially the thinking about the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, and let me just put the timeline chart that we dealt with when we went over that. There's an awful lot on this chart, but just to remind you of it once again, just as the world of the ungodly was developed in Genesis 3 through 5, and then God judged it, as soon as the flood was over, when you have the population of the world reduced down to 8 people, and you've got Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife, there's light that they actually have. There's light of the truth of God's word in this world. And that's the armor of light that we're talking about. We're talking about the armor of light that has to do with the light of truth versus the untruth of the adversary's night and the adversary's darkness, and especially his works of darkness. Well, there was some light, so the adversary went to work to try to find out if he could redevelop the world of the ungodly again. And he tested that and found that he could, but he was going to have to take an awful long, far longer period of time to do it because of some adjustments that God made both in men and in the world and in the angelic world. And you have this covering that he developed over time. When the fifth course of punishment came, on top of that covering was put a veil, and we discussed those as the night got developed further and further and further until it came to its far spent status with the stoning of Stephen, and that's when God interrupted the program and brought in this new dispensation of Gentile grace. One of the outstanding things that we learned during that time was that just as the Lord talked about in his earthly ministry, he talked about that this is the end of the world has come. Paul was, it talks about it as well, but he puts an S on the word end because there's two realms that he's thinking about now. The ends of the world have come. And so that's what God's mind is occupied with right now, is bringing all of this to a close. And we and his genius were put right in that period of time right there. And the works of darkness are going to have to be maintained in their red-hot status as this dispensation of grace moves on, and the night is going to be maintained until the we are taken out, the rapture takes place, and then the last click, the last drop of that night is going to be brought to being fully spent, so that the adversary out in the Lord's day of wrath, before the wrath hits, he can have a moment where he's going to have what we commonly call his finest hour, where all this time he has legally qualified to, as it were, reach into his vest pocket, pull out a writ, and hand it to God and say, I have the legal right to present my man, my Christ, and to have the legal right to prove that I really am like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, in the contention that he's had with him all the way back in the beginning. And so that's kind of an overview of what this chart is doing. And right now, as we live, those works of darkness have got to be kept in their red-hot, fiery, boiling status and not cooled down one bit, because the adversary is going to have to utilize those things, and we understand what those things are, and that's what gave us the perception to be able to come along and understand what that means for the night to be far spent, what it means for the day of the Lord, the Lord to be at hand, and for what it therefore means for us to therefore cast off the works of darkness, and not just talking about sinful things, but some particular works of darkness, knowing how they operate in the adversary's hands to accomplish his aims and goals and objectives. And let us put on the armor of light in contrast to that, where we want to be associated with the light of the truth, of God's truth, in contrast to the untruth of the darkness, the works of darkness. And so therefore we're going to in verse 13, we're going to walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. The next part and the last part of the godly conduct, the behavior, is let us walk honestly as in the day. And then he's going to say six things that we're not to be involved with. And we've gone over those before. But right now we're working on that phrase, walking honestly, let us walk honestly as in the day. And in our last lesson we talked about walking honestly, and that being true to who you are, but especially in this context. And we've encountered the word honestly before, or the word honest, but it's contextually sensitive, and it's got to be kept within the framework of understanding what the night is. If you don't understand the night and what it means for the night to be far spent, the day to be at hand, that's not going to make any sense at all. I mean, you might get 1% out of what is there when you're going to let us walk honestly as in the day. And that's seen in most Christian commentaries who write about that phrase, and they say, well, that means that you just walk, you know, you walk openly as in the day. You know, Christians come out of the closet and make sure that everybody sees that you're a Christian. You're not just a Christian at home, but you're a Christian everywhere. And just walk honestly, you know, be good and do good, fair dealings with people. That's about all they say about it. And that's not at all what this is talking about. The day here isn't some physical day. It's not some physical light. But there's an actual day that has already been defined in the context as the Lord's day. That's the day we're to walk honestly. We're to walk true to who we are in Christ as sons, with the education that we have had from Romans 12:3 down to this point, and especially walking honestly according to the immediate information you just received. So what is walking honestly as in the day talking about? Well, it's talking about that day out there. I'm going to take this thing off. It's talking about that day out there, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. And that's the day of the Lord. That's not today. Sunday is not the Lord's day. That's the Lord's day. And that's the day he's talking about. Now, that's a very odd thing, isn't it? I thought we were members of the church, the body of Christ. We live in the dispensation of grace. What are you trying to say, Paul? Are you trying to get us to work, to operate out there in God's program, time to come? I thought that was one of the surest ways to destroy my sonship life is that you could have, to operate under Israel's program. Walk honestly as in that day? Are we supposed to walk as members of the remnant of Israel? Are we supposed to be spiritual Israel? We're going to help them out? We looked at on Wednesday, we looked at that passage over there in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus, and there's a lot of people who live this way today. A lot of people live like that, like what the Lord teaches. To take no thought for your food or your clothing or your raiment or any of these kinds of things. You know, God can feed the sparrow. He can surely feed you. Well, they apparently have never read Paul, because Paul said if you try to do that, you're going to starve to death. If you don't work, you don't eat. So there's some problems there. What are we supposed to do? You know, there's I think it's around Yom Kippur? I forget when it is. But just about every year, there's some poor saps over in Israel that just seem like every year they try to trot out the new temple's cornerstone. And they try to drag the thing up to the Temple Mount. They always get turned back by the Palestinians. And, you know, they take their cornerstone, put it away for another year, and they keep dragging the thing up there. Well, you know, there's people. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to encourage that kind of thing? That's live honestly as in the day, you know. And the idea is, well, we got to get the temple set back up, and the kingdom is going to come, and all of this kind of business. And, you know, what are we supposed to do? Live as, you know, walk honestly as if Jesus was coming today to set up the kingdom? You know, people, you see signs. I don't know who that person is, but they put the signs up all the time. Jesus is coming. And, you know, he never says when, though. He just, Jesus is coming. No kidding. But, you know, people confuse the rapture and the second coming all the time. Some people don't even believe in the rapture. It's just the second coming is coming. And so are we supposed to just walk honestly as if that's going to be happening now? Or as if the Palestinians really are going to get their just rewards? You know, there's a lot of Christians that get involved in that. One of the big pushes right now is something called Messianic Christianity. It's just messy Christianity, but it's messianic in that in order to really be a Christian, you've got to adopt Jewish thing. You know, you put the beanie on, and you put the robe thing on with all the little tails on, and all that kind of bit. That makes you holier, and you got to visit the Holy Land, so you get a special blessing because you go over there. Benny Hinn takes people over there and baptizes them in the Jordan River because that's special. You know, I always want to play with somebody. I knew somebody who did that, who was Baptist, went over there and got baptized in the Jordan River. And I always wanted to play with them and say, now, are you sure maybe your toe wasn't sticking up? Because if it was, you know, it didn't take. You're going to have to go back. Did they get you all the way under? You know, what are we supposed to... That could be open to an incredible amount of interpretation. If Paul's telling us to live honestly as in that day out there, what in the world are we doing living in a time period that's outside of our dispensation of grace? Here's one. This is something that I've heard even recently. And it was said back with Reagan. And it was said with Bush, especially George W. Bush. You know, some people say they don't want to elect a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, to be the president of the United States. Do you know that one of the reasons that people cite for that is that they're afraid for those people to have their finger near the nuclear button? Why would they say that? Huh? Oh, no. Just the opposite of that. The fear is that they will push it. That they know that what the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, that they could hasten the coming of the Lord. Go over there and just obliterate the Palestinians and all of this kind of thing. And they don't want them near that button because they might push it thinking that they could actually usher in Armageddon. So what are we supposed to do? Elect someone who's going to hasten that? Now, why wouldn't, by the way, let me give you, let's take a test. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you think that way? Look, I've read the book of the Revelation. All these people are going to be destroyed out there, and the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to wipe out a third of the world here and there, and he's going to, it's all these terrible things are going to happen. So I've got the means to get that thing going. Why shouldn't I get that thing going? Pardon? No, he doesn't follow men, but there's something you've been taught already in Romans that tells you, no way is that what we're supposed to be doing. And this, that's right. Yeah. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Just flip your, cast your eyes back to that. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's why. Avenge not yourselves. But rather give place unto wrath. Giving place unto wrath is to allow the Lord's day of wrath and the Lord himself to pour out the wrath, not you. And that whole passage from verse 19 down through 21 completely solidifies in your mind that one of the things we are not to be doing is taking vengeance upon this world and pouring wrath out upon this world. By the way, there's some really interesting things that you can go back and, you know, everybody likes to, what is it, on the top of the United Nations, they have Isaiah 2:4 up there. They shall take their spears and, you know, turn them into pruning hooks, and I've got that all wrong. let me look at it. Plowshares into pruning hooks. I'll tell you what, instead of looking at that one, go over to Joel. Go over to Joel chapter 3. Here's a verse that some people have no idea is even in the Bible. This is the direct opposite of what Isaiah says over in Isaiah 2:4 that's written on top of the United Nations building. And that really has worked out. How's that worked out for the United Nations? They have sponsored more war and killing than... than just about any organization. But look at Joel chapter 3. Here's a verse that you might scratch your head at, wonder about. Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. What? What in the world? I thought Isaiah said just the opposite of that, to beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Joel comes along and says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. What's going on there? You got two diametrically opposite things being talked about. Well, Joel is looking at the time, there's a time in the Lord's day of wrath when the remnant of Israel is going to have to fight. And they get the privilege of fighting right alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ and the angelic beings. All that whole thing, they get a special aspect that they get to participate in. And there's a time. That's why when Jesus was dealing with Peter in the garden, and Peter took his sword out, lopped off the ear. Those who fight by the sword will die by the sword. Yeah, at a certain time, that's right. There's a time for Israel to take and take implements of war and fight, and there's a time out here where they're going to take all those implements of war and bite and actually produce implements of peace out there. But if you don't keep these things straight, you're going to be totally screwed up in what's going on in the Bible. All right, let's get back to walking honestly. Walking honestly, as in, you can come back to Romans now. And if you got a Bible like mine, all you got to do is jiggle it and it'll flip over to Romans 13. It's like snaps open there. All right, walking honestly as in the day. He does say that, but that's not those things we just talked about. That's not what he's talking about. How do we figure this out? Well, walking honestly, as we said, is to conduct and behave yourself true to who you really are in Christ as a son. Listen, who is now putting the godly thinking of Romans 13, 11, and 12a into practice in the details of your life. That's what walking honestly is talking about. It is extremely constricted to that context. Walk honestly according to what your mind has just been transformed with and renewed with in Romans 13, 12, 11, and 12a, and especially in connection with 12a, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and you've got a real comprehension, understanding, appreciation of what it means for there to be a saying that points to the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. Not the fact of it, but the genius of God in timing it the way in which He did. And all that we spent all that time learning about, that's what is now controlling your final third let us. Walking honestly as in the day is controlled by that thinking. And so that thinking is being put into practice. It's not walking true to who you really are in Christ in general. It is that, but it's far more than that, far more detailed. You can't just get away with saying that. It is not walking true to who you really are sanctification-wise, as we have learned from Romans 6:1 all the way through, say, the end of 11:36. It's more than that. That's not good enough. It's walking true to the reality and the effectual working that of that sonship saying, the night is far spent, the day is at. That saying should roll through your mind every day. There shouldn't be a day go by that saying should not roll through your mind. Along with the other one up there in the first section, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are things that are critical for you to make judgmental decisions in certain paths that you're going to be taking and walking in this life. And walking honestly as in the day in general is to conduct and behave yourself, listen, as if, and this is going to sound wrong until we get into this, as if the day of the Lord is already here. We need to start out with a general statement, and then we're going to define it and get more precise. But we're going to walk honestly as if the day of the Lord is already here. Now you say, well, you just said that we're not supposed to be doing the things that Jesus said there in Matthew 6, or there's a whole bunch of things that go on out there. But you have to first of all get it in your mind that walking, Paul really is saying to conduct and behave yourself as if the Lord's day is already here. But of course, the day of the Lord is not here. It's not really here. Which is why you have that little bitty word, as. It says as in the day. Not that it's really here, but as if it were really here. Not that it is, because it's not. Now, if that sounds a bit confusing to you, we need to get some further explanation. That's what we're going to be doing the rest of the day. This is really very precise. It's not confusing. It's extremely precise. When you think for a moment about the Lord's day out there, there's a whole bunch of things that are going to be going on out in the Lord's day. If you've ever read the book of the Revelation, and you may not even understand what you're reading, you just read through that book and you say, man, there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, there's these hail balls that are killing people. People want to kill themselves. They can't even commit suicide at certain times because they'll cut themselves and they won't bleed or whatever, but they won't be able to kill themselves. And there's all this wrath, and it's, you know, cats and dogs sleeping together and all these kind of climatic biblical things that are going on. It's just crazy going on. So there's a lot of stuff going on. Biblical term, by the way, stuff. That's a good King James word. It's where we got it, from the King James Bible, stuff. Well, there's a bunch of things going on in the Lord's day that can have a bearing upon a person's conduct and behavior. And there are a bunch of things, most of which are things only a person who is a member of the remnant of Israel would be doing. They are not things that any member of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, would ever be doing. Like dragging that stupid, you know, trying to get the temple going again, and trying to crank up the priesthood. I mean, there's some people who are really concerned about the fact that they want to try to figure out where all the 12 tribes are. All this kind of business. So there's things that we should not be doing. All right, so that, again, it sounds a bit confusing. So what's the solution? It's simple. It really is simple. Rather than hunting and pecking at one thing or another at random that's going to be going on out in the day of the Lord, we've got to be thinking out there. Because he says to walk honestly as if that day is already here. Now, instead of going around to the book of Revelation trying to say, well, is it this? Is it that? Is it this? Is it that? Kind of like I say, hunting and pecking at one thing or another at random that's going to be going on out there in the Lord's day of wrath, all you have to do, you have to look at the immediate context of Romans 13, 11 through 14 to see if this is narrowed down at all. Is it narrowed down? And it is. It's narrowed down. The context of Romans 13, 11 through 14 tells you that there is one, it narrows it down to one particular thing that God is driving at for you to put into practice as His Son in the details of your life. And when you recognize what that one thing is, then it makes perfect sense for Paul, and it doesn't violate anything that has to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't violate right division. It doesn't violate the dispensation of grace or any of those kinds of things. When you see what that one thing is, it makes perfect sense to say, walk honestly as in the day, as if the day of the Lord is already here. So what we're looking for is that one particular thing. This one particular narrowed down issue that is identified, that is defined so that we can put our finger on it, and it's brought right in our eye view, right to our attention by the immediate context of Romans 13, especially verses 11 and verse 12. Based upon the godly thinking of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, as it's expressed in that saying, the night is far spent, the day, which is the day of the Lord, is at hand, what has your godly conduct and behavior been doing so far? Look at your Bible, and there in verse 12, when it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, that ends the thus endeth the godly thinking, what have you been doing so far in your conduct and behavior? Right. You've been intelligently casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. And like I've said so many times, you know what you're doing. That's not just coming along and saying, well, there's a bunch of bad, sinful things out there that you shouldn't be doing. But that's actually coming along and identifying the fact that as we understand how the works of darkness, and this is just a partial list, but they fall into these three major categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the three categories that the adversary actually tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is the way in which he understands the psychological makeup of human beings to be so that he can take certain pillars that God has erected for your training as a son, some of which have to do with government and nationalism, some that have to do with personal relationships, with husband, with wife, with children, with family, and then the most important of all over here in the great prideful thinking that has to do with attacking the very Word of God itself and the local assembly where is the pillar of the, and ground of the truth. Those are all, there's real machinations and real careful planning that the adversary has utilized to tear these things down and erect his own pillars in their place so that he can educate you as his son and as his daughter. He's involved in sonship education. It's one of the reasons why even in God's program with Israel, when Jesus chastised the Pharisees in John, the whole thing was a fight over whose father. They said, we don't know who your father, obviously your father wasn't Joseph. You know what that is? That's just a backhanded way of saying, you're just a bastard from Nazareth. We don't know who your dad is, but we know who our father is. We be of our father Abraham. Jesus said, no, you're not. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. You don't. You want to kill me. You're of your father, the devil. The whole thing is a battle over who's going to be your father. And don't think that he hasn't gone through a very meticulous, well thought out process of how he's going to educate the human race to do his bidding. And we now have some clarity on that, and that's why the Apostle Paul gives us these six sins that match up with these three, and that why they're grouped into twos that match up with these three things. We know what he's up to. So we've been doing that. We've been casting off works of darkness. We've been putting on the armor of light. We've been repudiating these things and not wanting to be associated with them in any way, shape, or form. And at the same time, casting light upon what's really going on and saying this, the truth of God's word, that's what we want to be identified and associated with. So, we've been doing that. And that takes us to the other major issue that's being focused upon in this first section of godly conduct and behavior, and that's those things, the works of darkness. Now, let's go back to this one. Let's go back to our timeline chart. Well, as a matter of fact, let's just put that timeline chart back under here like I had it before. All right, so we've been casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. The major issue that's been focused upon in the godly conduct and behavior section are those works of darkness. Now, think about this. Out in the day of the Lord, out there, what is he going to be doing to those works of darkness? Well, that's something he's going to allow at the very beginning for it to come to the night being fully spent, for the adversary to have his finest hour out there. But what is one of the characteristics that you know about from Genesis through Acts? You say, that's an awful lot of information. Well, but what is it that you know about that is one of the big things that God's going to do, and I worded this carefully, to those works of darkness? Eventually, he's going to wipe them out. Huh?
Erase them.
He's going to erase them. Anybody else? Now we're thinking. He's going to judge them. Anything else? Right. He's going to, it'll be, what? Destroy them. All right. Now we're thinking. You are a dead group this morning. Yeah, he's going to judge them. He's going to judge those things. And now listen to this. I don't know how I want to ask the question, because you're not going to go down the trail I want you to go down. This is one of the things Keith had way over me. He knew how to ask the right question. I ask a question, we get off in the toolies. Let's take that one issue. Out in the day of the Lord's day of wrath, he's going to judge these things. If I was to ask you, we all get along, right? So if I ask this question, it just tanks. It's okay. I've done it before. But I can't think of any other way to ask it. How is he going to judge them? I don't mean mechanically. What a good question. I can hear it, can't you? All right. Let's take it another way. Huh? Righteously? Yeah.
Progress to the place that Satan's taken it, he's going to end up allowing for it to prove the
Okay. Yeah. And you're right. And the problem is I didn't ask the question well. Folks, this is tying in. This is going to tie together an enormous amount of work that we have done for over a year. And things are now going to start clicking. Why we did what we did and spent so much time on it. When I say how is he going to judge it, is he going to come along and say, let's say that you put him as a judge behind the judge's bench, and he takes a look at the works of darkness, and he says, okay, I judge you. Go, be destroyed. He could do that. He could do the genie thing, right? I dream a genie. Just judge him. Just, okay, this is done. Bang, bang, get out of the way. Destroy, bang, bang, done, done, done. That's what I mean when I'm saying, how is he going to judge them? And you got to think Bible. You've got some great answers, but you're not answering according to the terminology the Bible uses when God judges these things. Yeah, but I'm looking at, you're right, but what I'm after is, what's he going to be like when he judges them? Not what he's going to do. That's why I said how he's going to do it. What is he going to be like? Yeah.
He's flaming.
Now we're cooking. A warrior. What? His wrath? What else? You're getting there, huh? God Most High?
He's going to express his hatred.
How?
There's a term.
Yeah, there is. And it's the very term that I have driven and driven and driven home to you that should be exuded by a son right now.
He abhors it?
Now we're getting there. He abhors it. What else? Yeah, he is. That's a good Bible word. That's a King James word. What? In his fury. Is he going to stand up there and go, well, these are things, I'm just sick of these works of darkness. Just kaboom, get them done. You still haven't pinned the word yet.
Wrath?
Yeah, but what kind of wrath?
Indignation?
Yeah, that's... He's indignant, but there's a word that is used by him.
Holy.
Huh?
Holy wrath.
Yeah, it's holy wrath. What is one of the attitudes that we are supposed to have as sons and daughters now? Just about being able to get involved in this part of our father's business. Huh? No. What is when you come to the point where God tells you to wake out of sleep? And he tells you, basically what he's saying is, son, you've been just sweeping the floor about an hour a day. Let's get into business together. Now we're getting there, but that's not the word the Bible uses. But that's a synonym of it.
Zeal.
Yes! Zeal!
Isn't that another rap you're saying?
What? Yeah, he's going to do this with zeal. Over and over again, the zeal of the Lord is going to perform this. Folks, that's more than just simply coming along and saying, well, I've got the Bible doctrine operating in my soul. Well, there's more to being a son than just simply having the doctrine. And our Father is, he puts a premium upon some things that has to do with the way in which he manifests his attitude. And we're going to look at some of these things. When it comes to what he's going to do in his day, out in the day of the Lord's wrath, he's going to judge those works of darkness as the vile, disgusting, abhorrent, hated things that they are, that are repugnant and an offense to His holiness and His righteousness. And He's going to execute His wrath upon those things, and He's going to destroy them, and He's going to obliterate them, right? But does that mean that we're supposed to pour out our wrath upon them? What? No. Are we supposed to destroy and obliterate them by walking honestly as in the day? Exactly. What constrains you from doing that? What keeps you from saying, well, there's rioting going on. Let's just kill them all off. We just mentioned the passage. Yeah. All right. Now see what you're doing. All you got to do is think, which is a very peculiar thing for some churches to ask of their assembly. Most churches don't ask the assembly to think, but think what your Father has just gone over with you. You know that you're not going to be involved. Walking honestly as in the day has got nothing to do with you going around and pouring out wrath. And you know that Romans 12, 17 through 21 restrains you from ever doing that. So if we're going to walk honestly as in that day, and that day has got to do with what, and what particularly we're going to be walking honestly, the one particular thing we're going to be walking honestly according with is what God is going to do with those and to those works of darkness. And we can't pour out wrath upon them, because that's, we've got to give place under wrath. The Lord is going to the vengeance is going to be met by Him, not by us. What does that leave you with? Expose it. Zeal. It leaves you with the zeal. And folks, this is one of the greatest operations of God that you'll ever be involved in. You say, where is all this going? Well, we aren't there yet, but it is going to be big. There's something, if that doesn't click, what it leaves you with to do what the conduct and behavior says. And it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, as if the day of the Lord is already here. Well, there's a whole bunch of things that are going on out there. What do you mean? Well, what's the context you're dealing with? Casting off works of darkness, putting on armor of light. So what is God going, that narrows the field down. You know, we're not talking about what God's going to do to the Palestinians. We're not talking about what God's going to do to the seven churches, you know, in Asia Minor. We're talking about a very narrowed down singular issue, and that issue is are these works of darkness. That's in the context. So what's He going to be doing to those works of darkness out there? He's going to be judging them and destroying them, but not just any old way. He's going to be doing it in His zeal. Well, we can't go around destroying and pouring out wrath, because we've already been taught previous to this that we're to give place unto that wrath. What does that leave us with? The attitude. It leaves us with the ability for us, there is something our Father wants us to demonstrate upon this earth to the adversary, and we get to participate in this magnificent operation of His. And you're going to find, when all is said and done, that this is some of the best body training that you will ever receive for functioning one day in the heavenly realm. Because the truth of the matter is, God is not at all involved in taking people and taking Christians or members of the body of Christ and having Bible study for study's sake, and you just learn some little truisms out of this kind of thing. He is training you for something. This isn't the end of your life. This is the beginning of your life. That should be a great encouragement to Cecil. This is the beginning of it. And if you know, I'm not making any apologies for being excited. You're probably just sitting out there scratching. I don't see what he's excited about. You will. This is fantastic. When we put these things together. And right now, as I look at the clock, we're about out of time. And I think what I'm going to do, because we're going to start looking at some passages that are going to put all this stuff together. And we're going to stick with what the Bible has to say about it. And if that doesn't click, then there's something missing or something lacking. And for some of you, there really is something lacking. And that's not a thing to be ashamed about. in our understanding, and what we're going to do next session is we're going to correct that. We're going to begin correcting that. And we're going to be taking a look at a lot of passages here, but there is some, there is something really phenomenal about our being allowed to participate in an operation of God that expresses to, not just to human beings, but who are the ones that are going to be coming at us with this kind of stuff. We're putting on armor. We're going into battle. Evil men and the strange woman. And therefore the adversary is now taking notice and being able to engage us in the very first round of his opposition and his resistance, as what Paul laid out in Romans 8, tribulation and distress. And it's not just bumping up to it randomly out there in the world, but there are some pointed resistances coming from people in the world who are doing the adversary's bidding. And so this is going to be stuck right in the face of the adversary, that we understand what's going on here, and we're not just going to be ho-hum about it. We're going to walk honestly as if that day were already here when it comes to God's attitude, his sentiments, his feelings, his hatred, his disgust for those works of darkness, and we get to manifest and put that on display. And lest you think otherwise, there is significant body training in all of that. And we'll get to that in time. But this is, some things have clicked in my thinking that now I realize I know what these are. Not that I know all of it. I probably know a drop in the bucket, but my drop in the bucket is really exciting. My little drop in the bucket says, ding, 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 I know more now about what these operations of God are for. And until you get them down to the training of a body, you really are missing it. But this is body training. And we've already had one aspect of this. We've just never connected it like we're going to connect it. And it's going to be really exciting to see. But I think we're going to stop right there because in the next session, if I start anything right now, we're going to be running some scriptures and we'll take a little breather before that. And then we'll come back and get the next part of this that should start putting things together far more clearly than what we've gone over here. So we'll take a break, coffee in the back, stretch your legs, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.